Good morning. Welcome to New Hope this morning. I just want to say before we get started, you have to bear with me. I'm at the very end of a head cold, and we're just going to pray that my voice holds up. I feel fine, everything's fine, but my voice is a little shaky, so just pray that it holds up for the next 20 minutes, okay? Before we get started on the message, I would like to dismiss the kids to Kids Church. Yes, there we go. Sue, I need a hype woman this morning. Let's go. It is great to be here this morning and to see all of you. And it's awesome that I get to share just a little Christmas reflection today. I don't necessarily want to call it a message, but just a little reflection. And I would like to start by reading a portion of Scripture found in Matthew 1. And we're going to start in verse 18. And this is the disciple Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And when we do Christmas messages, this is not necessarily the traditional verse that we read during a Christmas Eve service. Most often what we read is in Luke chapter 2, which is a great passage. I love that passage, and it's going to be read millions of times throughout the world today. But for our time this morning, I just want to focus on this less traditional passage that's found in Matthew. Because this passage explains so beautifully what Christmas is all about. It explains why we as Christians come together every December to celebrate the birth of Christ. Christmas, in my mind, is one of our Mo'adims. If you've been at church, you've heard Jim talk about the Mo'adims. And what they were essentially the appointed festivals that God told the Israelites that you are to celebrate and observe every year. And there were seven of them. And each and every year, the Israelites would come together and they would observe these Mo'adims. And they were often associated with, you know, special Sabbath days and big feasts and special sacrifices and offerings that they made. And the reason that God had them do this and that they did do it is so that they would never forget what God had done for them. That they would never forget God's blessing on the nation of Israel. They were reminders. And they were also reminders of their place before God. Some of these Mo'adims required, like I said, special sacrifices. The Day of Atonement, they had to sacrifice one animal, and then they sent one out into the wilderness as a symbol that God takes away their sins. It was a reminder that they were sinful people, that they needed reconciliation before God. And it was a reminder that they needed a Savior. That they needed the Messiah that they looked so forward to coming. And Christmas is one of our Mo'adims. It is a time where every year where we come together and we remember what God has done, where we celebrate what God has done in our lives. And yeah, it's not in the Bible. We understand that it's not in the Bible. We understand that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. But it is something that God, and it is not something that God has commanded us to do. But I still think that God is pleased when we do it, when we come together like this and reflect and worship Him because of what He has done. Amen? So with that being said, we're going to jump into Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 18. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had commanded through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. We will stop there. That is Matthew's description of the birth of Christ. And I just got to say, I love Matthew's description because he just keeps it so simple, doesn't he? It's so matter of fact. He doesn't go into a ton of detail. He doesn't really try to explain anything. He just tells it as it is, and then he moves on. And these seven verses are all the explanation that he gives of the birth of Christ. Just to put that into perspective, Luke dedicates a whole chapter and a half, and it's about 80 verses that he gives to the birth of Christ and all that surrounded it. But not Matthew. Like the average man, Matthew just hits the highlights. No more, no less. And I gotta tell you, I appreciate that. He just lets his readers know, you know, Mary and Joseph, they were engaged. Before they got married, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Well, Matthew doesn't care to explain. If you want to know, just read Luke chapter 1. He says that Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly, understandably. But then an angel appeared to him and explained the situation to him, that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit and that she would give birth to a son. And that son would save his people from their sins. And then the baby's born and he just moves on. He talks to the wise men in chapter 2, the flight of Egypt to escape Herod. And by the time we get to chapter 3, Jesus is a grown adult. And I admire Matthew for getting right to the point, because that's kind of how my brain works too. Just ask my wife. I will go meet with someone. I'll have a meeting with someone. She'll ask me questions. Hey, how did it go? What did you talk about? And she's often left bewildered, because she'll just ask me the most basic follow-up question. Well, what did they think of this? How did this happen? And I'll say, the answer I give most often is, yeah, I don't know, I didn't ask. Some of you men are the same way, and you wives are like, yeah, I understand that. But Matthew in chapter 1, he is not considered with the details that surrounded Jesus' birth. Does he know those details? Yeah, I'm sure he does. But he is not concerned with putting them on paper, because those details are not his goal for the gospel that he writes. Does that make sense? He writes his gospel to portray a certain point about Jesus. If you look at Luke's gospel, he gives a ton of details. Because the point of Luke's gospel, as he says in chapter 1, is to give an orderly account of all that had happened. And Luke does that. Matthew, on the other hand, the goal of his gospel, the central theme that he wants to get across to his readers, is that of promise and promise fulfilled. Many scholars believe that his gospel was written for a primarily Jewish audience, and it is said to be the most Jewish of the Gospels. And what Matthew does is he often refers to Old Testament passages and how they promise something from God, how those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew wants his readers to understand that the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, the one that the Jews had been waiting thousands of years for, that promised Messiah is fulfilled in the person, work, and life of Jesus Christ. And you see this played out in the very first chapter in a couple of ways. We started by looking at verse 18. But if you start at verse 1, the first 17 verses of Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham all the way down to Jesus. And I understand when we read that, most of us open it up to Matthew 1. We're like, you know, Abraham begot so-and-so, yada, yada, yada. And then we start at verse 18. We just kind of like to skip over that. But those genealogies are important. All scripture is God-breathed, right? It's all there for a purpose. And what Matthew is doing in those 17 verses is he's connecting Jesus not only to the bloodline of the Jews, he's declaring this guy is a Jew of Jews, but he is also connecting Jesus to the messianic promises of the Old Testament. And he does this in two significant ways. One, he starts with Abraham. And by starting with Abraham, it would bring to the mind of the Jewish reader the covenant and the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. When God told Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. By starting with Abraham, Matthew connects Jesus to this promise. Because this was a promise that God made Abraham, that I will make you into a great nation. How? You will have many descendants. That's how. Remember, Abraham didn't have any descendants. And God said, I will make you into a great nation. I will give you descendants. He had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac at 100 years old, right? And God said, through your people, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and then I will, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Meaning that through Abraham's seed, all nations, all people on earth would be blessed. The Messiah was to come from Abraham. And then by tracking it all the way down through David, he also connects Jesus to the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. So the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. And by doing this, Matthew is right off the bat connecting Jesus to these two promises, that from Abraham, all the world would be blessed, and that from David, one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. Jesus had to be from both Abraham and David, or he couldn't be the promised one. And then he gets into the short 7 verses of Jesus' birth that we read. And what is he trying to say? What is he trying to bring out in these verses? And it can be found in Joseph's talk with the angel who visits him. What the angel tells Joseph is that she, being Mary, and this is verse 21, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The word for Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. Some of you may have heard that before. Some Christians call Jesus that. Yeshua, Yeshua. However you want to pronounce it. It means in Hebrew to deliver or to rescue. Then Matthew adds that all this took place, fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is declaring to his readers that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was the promised one to come, that Jesus is the one spoken about in the Old Testament, that Jesus is the one whom Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 7:14, when he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Jesus is the promised one. He comes to fulfill the promises of God. He is the one that was promised, the one that would save his people from their sins, the one that would make a path to God, the one who would be called Emmanuel, not necessarily in name. We know his name is Jesus, but in action. He will be God with us. And as we sit here on this Christmas Eve morning and we reflect on Christmas and this Christmas season, as we get busy today with our family and our friends, as the wrapping paper starts to fly open, as the prime rib gets put in the oven or the Traeger, let us not forget what Christmas is really about. It's not about those things. They are all great, and I love them all, but they are not the point. Christmas is not about the tree or the gifts or any of that. Those things should only enhance our worship or of the true meaning of Christmas, but they are not the main point. The main point is the little baby Jesus lying in the manger. Why? Not just because he was some cute little baby, which I'm sure he was. Not just because he was born under miraculous circumstances, which he absolutely was. But it is that cute little baby was God himself. That God himself stepped down from his throne, left his home of heaven, and took the form of a baby. It is an amazing thing. But if the story ended there with the little baby in the manger, well, then I don't think that we are here today. We don't have this faith that we have. And as we know, the story doesn't end there, because that little baby, being fully God and fully man, would, over the course of the next 33 years, live the perfect, sinless life, the life that none of us could live, no matter how hard we tried. That little baby Jesus, God with us, will be obedient to death, even death on a cross, and he will take our place on that cross. He will die the death that we owe to God because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness. That little baby Jesus will grow up to suffer in your place and my place, and he will fulfill the promise that of the angel that he gave to Joseph from God, that he will save his people from their sins. And as we know, that promise is fulfilled. Amen? It is fulfilled in Jesus. Because as we know, after 3 days, he rises again. He conquers sin and death. He makes a way for us to be made right, to be made new, to be made alive in him. And that little baby Jesus in the manger accomplishes what the Old Testament was leading towards. He accomplishes what the prophets prophesied of, and he fulfills the promises of God that he will save his people from their sins. That is what Christmas is really about. Christmas is ultimately about the gospel. It's about the good news. You might be thinking, no, that sounds like Easter. Well, Christmas and Easter are very similar because they both revolve around one thing, and that is the gospel. The good news that Jesus, born of a virgin, God with us, has come down from heaven. He has lived the perfect life, and he has saved his people from their sins. Because all of us, each one of us in here, is in need of saving. We need a Savior. We need the promised Messiah. And it is the fact that the baby Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he fulfilled the promises that God made in the New Testament, that he accomplished what no man could accomplish, that he made a way where there was no way, so that now we can have a relationship with the Father. Now we have God with us. And through him we can have hope, and we can have peace, and we have eternal life. That is what we celebrate this morning. That is what we declare this morning. Amen? And maybe you're here and Christmas isn't your favorite time of year. Maybe it brings up a lot of bad memories or bad feelings, or you just don't like what it's become, how commercialized it has become. I hear you and I see you, but my encouragement to you today is to remember what it is really about. That it is about the gospel. That it is about the good news fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is about the hope that Jesus brought. It is about the Jesus who came to this earth, who left his home in heaven and took the form of a man to save his people from their sins. And if you call on his name, that includes you. That hope is for you. Take encouragement in that. And maybe you're here and you love Christmas, and this is your favorite time of year. My encouragement to you is also the same. Don't forget what it is really about. All of the other things are amazing. I think all of spending time with family, giving each other gifts, I think that is amazing. And I think that it honors and blesses God. But make sure that you make time to reflect on what it is really about. Make sure that you're teaching your kids what it is really about. It is about Jesus. Everything else is great, as I said. Presents are great. Good food is great. Family is great. Oftentimes in the Moedims of the Old Testament, they would have all of those things. But it is ultimately about Christ. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. As we close, I would like to read another portion of Scripture found in John 1. And again, it's not a common Christmas verse, but I believe it is a great verse all the same. And most of you have probably heard it. This is how John introduces Christ to the world. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's God with us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father. He made him known. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God with us. And as the gospel writer John says, those that receive him, those that believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. If we call on his name, if we believe in him, we have that same right. We get to be called children of God. Christmas is about the promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he is God with us, that he came to this earth to live the life we couldn't live so that we can have life, eternal life, through him. Amen? As we close this morning, we're going to have a time of communion. And you can see the cups up here. And just during the song? They're getting passed out. Okay. So the ushers are going to pass out the cups to you during the song. And I would just encourage you to hold on to them, and we will partake together after the song. And I'm going to read a short portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And just as a reminder for us, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. And starting in verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Communion is an important part of the Christian church. It is something that we do regularly. We do it once a month, and we also do it during special events such as this morning. And we do it because it is such a strong and great reminder of the gospel message. The gospel message that we celebrate today, of God coming down, of accomplishing his purpose and plan to reconcile mankind back to himself. And there's two important elements. There's the bread. And as Jesus says, it is his body which is broken for us. His body was broken on the cross for us to accomplish that plan of reconciling mankind. And when we eat the bread, we are just proclaiming that, yes, we understand that Jesus' body was broken for me. And then you have the cup, and the cup is a remembrance of the new covenant. What that means is, in the Old Testament times, they had the old covenant. They had to offer sacrifices on the altar. They had to offer animals on the altar to cover their sins. But Jesus says, no more will you have to do that, because I am the perfect sacrifice. And this cup is a symbol of that sacrifice, that this new covenant, which is formed in his blood, basically, is the new covenant. And Jesus' blood made a way for us to have a relationship with God. The cup is the reminder of that. Remembering is an important part of faith. God wanted his people to remember what he did for them so that they would not forget his blessings, so that they would not forget where he was going to lead them. And there are many festivals in the Old Testament that talk of that. Jim goes over them every year in church. Why? Because they are important. You have the Passover, the Feast of the Tabernacles, Pentecost. That's what they were all about. Remembering God's blessings, remembering what he had done. And as we partake of the elements together this morning, we want to reflect and remember the Lord Jesus, who came, who took the form of a baby, the humblest of all creatures, God with us, and then grew up and lived the life that we couldn't. We want to remember that his body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us so that we could have a relationship with him. Let us not forget why he came to this earth, to save his people from their sins. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, that your word is true. Lord, we thank you that we can have a relationship with you. Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth, that you lived a life that we couldn't live, that you died the death that we deserve, And Lord, that you rose again, conquering sin and conquering death so that we may have eternal life. And Lord, we just ask that as we reflect on you right now, that we would remember all that you've done for us, that during this song that you would speak to our hearts, that we would remember your gospel message, that we would remember your broken body and your spilled blood for us. And Lord, I just pray for each and every family here. And we just thank you for this time where we can worship you, and we pray all this in your son's holy name. Amen.
You know, I was thinking as Aaron gave the message, which kind of opened my eyes to a few things, and I was thinking about, you know, this time of year, we do a lot of the things that are part of the four pillars of this church. We fellowship, we break bread, we pray, and hopefully we're studying the apostles' teachings or maybe sharing the apostles' teachings, but how important that is. And as I was thinking about it, you know, this is the time of year that we can use the whole world's attention on this one day to where we could actually further the kingdom of God if we are willing participants. Because the truth of the matter is, as Aaron pointed out, that if you call on Christ, then you are to be like Christ. Now, Christ did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but the old covenant is still on the books. So either you are going to live in the new covenant, which covers you so you don't have to pay the penalty for the shortcomings, because I don't think anyone here is going to Jerusalem and slaughtering lambs for the sins of the family, right? So if you're still living in the old covenant, you're in a desperate situation. But under the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of this baby Jesus that was born on the day that we celebrate this time of year, we're covered. We're covered. Not just with a blanket thrown over our sin, but actually washed free. So that regardless of what the world thinks, in God's eyes, we are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, so as I was thinking about these things, I was thinking, all the more important this time of year is for those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. Because this is the time of the year that we can use these times of fellowship. We could use these times of breaking of the bread. We can use this time in prayer, because we all say grace, right? We can use these times of prayer so that then we can further the knowledge and understanding of the apostles' teaching. We can put in our prayers some understanding of what we're really doing. We can put into our prayers the understanding of who we're doing it for and why we are truly grateful, why we are thankful for these times. Am I right? So just think about that as an encouragement. Because the old covenant sucks. I don't want to be under the old covenant, nor should anyone else, nor should we want anyone that we know, love, or even bump into at the grocery store. We don't want them under the old covenant either. Because quite honestly, under the old covenant is death. Under the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ is life. And that is what Christians are focused on. Am I right? Thank you, Pastor Henry. I always love his encouragement. Makes me sure I'm on the right track. So, as we break today, as we dismiss ourselves today, let us be dismissed with the encouragement that this is our opportunity to be Christ-like. To be sons and daughters of the God who so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to die in our place. That we can be mighty warriors in the name of God, taking the battle to the gates of the enemy and freeing those captives there, because that's our job. That's our job. That should be our enthusiasm. That should be our encouragement. That should be our inspiration, because I don't know if you've checked, you were once an enemy and someone did their due diligence and sharing the gospel, the freeing power of Jesus Christ, and freed you as a captive. Now, how much more you need to be encouraged to do the same. To do the same. We're supposed to fill heaven. We're to add names to the Lamb's Book of Life. And we don't do that with a shut mouth. We don't do that with a private Christianity. We don't do that with "I'll worship the way I want to and you worship the way you want to." It's not how it's done. Because as I read the word, it says we are to go and make disciples to all the world, not just the convenient world. Amen. So at this time of year, we have a convenient audience. Let's make the most of it. If you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story. And we thank you for the love that you've demonstrated through this story, that every single one of us has a Savior. Every single one of us has an inheritance in heaven because of your love, because of what you've done. Father, inspire us, show us, Lord, touch our hearts and put words in our mouths. Give us the inspiration to look around, Lord God, and let us know when those times to share are. And we know that you will fill our mouths with the words that need to be said. Father, we pray a blessing on everyone that's traveling the holiday season. Father, we pray that your hand be upon them and give them safe travels. We pray over every family who is well off or who is in need. We pray that you are with them, Lord God, and you are touching them and letting them know that you are God. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the music, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you say you are. Bless us now as you dismiss us. In Jesus' name, amen.